old journal that I wrote some stuff down in. And I wrote it upside down one place, right side up the other. Every page is different. I wrote it one direction and wrote the other direction. Well, Lord, I can't find my page. Not that it really matters. I'm going to share a few things, particularly at the beginning, and that I've been sort of shouting from the housetops all week long. If I can turn this up. I have it down at Gensimer size. It's good to have Father Mark Johnson with us. We have our Archbishop's Council coming into town this afternoon, this evening. And so it's good to have you, Mark, again with us. So I'm going to just share some things I've shared during the week and even Wednesday night, particularly at the beginning. I think it's a word God wants to make sure we all hear. So in a real sense, I was going to give a prophetic word, but I really believe that the message is a prophetic word about what God is doing. I believe that we've been moving in that direction, but that we have, particularly since the 1st of January, moved into a larger room. What I mean by that, God says He sets our feet in a large room, and I believe that spiritually we make these shifts. We come into these places for a larger room, and every time we move into a larger room, it's also a chamber that's closer to the heart of God, but the room gets larger. Now, the way to get into the next room is usually more narrow. And in that larger room, it's larger because it has the capacity to contain more experience of presence, more favor, blessing, all the things that comes with who God is and relationship with Him. I'm not sure why all we have done that, except that we've stayed intentional. And there are a lot of things I could point out to you to demonstrate that we're in a larger space. All I can tell you is that it's true. I realized about a week or so, a week and a half ago, as I just began to see these different things happening, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we've just moved into a larger space, and it's happened since the first of the year, and now God, we need to learn how to steward this thing that God's doing. He brought about a shift, but He's got to do some shifting in us. And so one of the things I pray, and I mentioned this week, is that I've experienced lately the Holy Spirit kind of birthing prayers in me. And it's like I prayed these prayers, little short prayers, and I would think, man, that was a cool prayer. And then I realized that God sort of gave me those prayers to pray. And He'll do that. He'll give you prayers to pray. Remember they said to Jesus, teach us how to pray? And He gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. So He does that. You just ask Him, Lord, how do I pray for my child? How do I pray for this child? How do I pray for this situation? He'll give you the words to pray. Instead of you just searching around trying to find something that you think will work. And in the prayer that He gives us, that changes us. Because in the prayers that He gives us, we are reoriented as to what is really the priorities of His heart. And so this prayer came out of me. I was driving to Greenville, South Carolina, to spend the night there. And as I began to think about what was going on, and then what was happening in my own heart, the longing in my own heart, I began to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do what I need to do, my part. Because we always have a part, remember? Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And so whenever the bridegroom has approached you, and he's doing something new, or calling you to do something, calling you to a new place, or a larger place, there's always, you've got to come out to meet him. There's got to be a response on our behalf. That's one of the most important spiritual principles you'll ever, ever learn. Because he can travel a long distance in the spirit realm to get to you. And in the process, the whole time of traveling, he's doing this and working on that and removing that thing and plowing your garden. By the time he gets close enough and starts to require some things of you, he's prepared you for that. But there is that love response. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there's this place where we do. And so I just said, Lord, I want to do what I need to do to create a shift in my heart so that I position myself to carry a greater presence and a greater works anointing. To me, that's what it means to steward this larger room we've entered into. It's supposed to be the last room. There are others. It'll get bigger and bigger. But I think we linger too long in one space if we don't know how to steward it. And I don't want to stop here. I don't want to build, I don't want to put a name brand on knee-deep water and go, and this is so awesome to be in knee-deep water, and I'm just going to live here when there's water to swim in still out there. I mean, that's an example Ezekiel talks about, doesn't use the word rooms or chambers, but just levels of water that flow from the throne of God. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, water to swim in. And we're going after water to swim in. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, it's okay for you to be a little Pentecostal today in your responses, because it encourages me not only to preach better, but to stop on time.
That's robbery.
Hey, I found the key. God gave me that word of knowledge. There you go. See, I don't have to repeat it now, because I know you actually heard it. And so in praying that prayer, God's been examining my heart and showing me some different things. And I've been looking at the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then coming down off that mountain, there was this boy who had seizures, and when he would have these seizures, the demons would throw him into the fire. And while Jesus was gone, some of his disciples, that man, the father, that boy, asked the ones who were still down below in the valley where real world happens, they asked him to heal the boy, and they tried and couldn't. So when Jesus is coming off the mountain, this man confronts Jesus, or asks Jesus, and tells him about his boy. And then he says, I asked your disciples, and they couldn't heal. And Jesus' response was, oh, you perverse and unbelieving generation. They didn't understand who he's talking to. There was only one people that tried to get the guy healed, the kid healed. That was his disciples. And so Jesus deals with the little boy and heals him. And then afterwards, and it's recorded in both Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. And in the Matthew 17 chapter, they sit down with Jesus and say, Lord, why couldn't we heal this boy? And Jesus says this amazing thing. He's just so insensitive. He said, it's because of the littleness of your faith. Mm. And he said, if you had just the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd speak to that mountain and it would do whatever you said. Wow. But the Mark passage is different. When they ask Jesus in Mark, the Mark passage is the other part of the conversation that's in that gospel. And Jesus says to them, not only is it little to faith, but in the Mark passage, he said, this kind, and the word kind there would mean the level of severity, or this is a big, bad one. Not just the demonic, but brokenness in humanity. You understand? He said, this kind only comes out by a lifestyle of prayer. And some versions add fasting. Now, I interpret it that way because that's what it's meaning. It doesn't mean you see somebody who's demonized, you tell them, just sit there in a chair. I'll be back in 3 days. I'm going to fast and I'm going to come out and you can say free. A lifestyle of prayer and fasting in Mark chapter 9. And then he models in Mark chapter 10 before he picks the disciples and the conflict is rising up in terms of his ministry. It says Jesus spends all night in prayer. Now, it's not that you all have to spend all night in prayer, but the whole point of it is here's Jesus, though the Son of Man, but we have no record. He didn't sin. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. He lived the faith life perfectly. And yet he felt the need to be in the presence of his Father all night long. As a matter of fact, in that Matthew, I think in Mark 9 chapter, it talks about, or chapter 8, it says he was often slipping away into the wilderness to pray. Now I know when we hear these things about prayer and fasting, it's like, oh, no. I have so much stuff going on in my day already. Oh, man, more responsibility, and this doesn't feel really good, and I can't have to block out some things I like doing, and I don't, you know, kidding me. But that's, maybe you're real spiritual. That's what I used to always hear. Oh, no. Because my personality is such that I don't want to miss out on anything. I mean, even if you're giving up just one thing for your fast, maybe you can't do whole fasting. Or maybe you're not called to. I mean, anything. Oh, no. That doesn't feel good. And my favorite sacrament is the sacrament of fun and feeling good. But what's happened to me is like, I was telling this young college student, just giving him this sort of parable the other day. And he'd kind of drifted away a little bit, and I was speaking. And then this I said, here's a room that's all the thing, all the pleasures of this life. Not necessarily even the simple pleasure, all the pleasures of this life. Now here's another room that says, in my presence is fullness of joy, and at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I said, you know what's happened to me? I'm saying no to this and yes to this because I don't want to miss out. For so long, it was hard for me to say no to this because I didn't want to miss out. You with me? What I want here is greater than what I'm going to miss out on here. And there is a shifting that has to take place in us if we're going to carry congregationally a greater works anointing that flows from carrying a greater presence. But it's got to fit each of your own world. You with me? So I'm not trying to put you under law. I'm trying to incite you, entice you for more of this room. Oh my gosh, God-sized pleasures? Oh wow. The pleasure of presence, the presence of pleasure of glory. I mean, what are all of God's pleasures? The pleasures of seeing people get set free at a higher level? And I've seen that happening. I've seen the Lord enticing me this month. You know, what we did in Kansas City, God did some awesome stuff. This trip in Raleigh, I've told you some of the stories. There were two ladies. One lady, this is all the stories. This is part of my little clip of the story because I had other teams, but one lady couldn't hear, just been for a few weeks. God gave me a word. She had fluid around her eardrum, but she got healed. Another lady had been deaf for years, got healed. Livia listened to this testimony last night. I guess it was last night or the night before. They sent me his testimony, and I don't remember the whole story. Some lady was talking about their houses catching on fire, and they couldn't stop it. I thought, wow. But I remember it being so demonic, and I said to her, it's demonic, and I break the curse right now. It's going to stop right this minute. It's done right now. And so I don't know how they figured this all out, calibrated all this, but they called and said, they discovered that a little 10-year-old boy was playing with matches called magic matches. Mm. And they said, and the moment, the very moment I was telling this woman this, I guess she must have called and checked, they discovered who that was, what was going on at home. And I think the home was in Kenya. They called, but I'm not sure. And then there was a lady who had a broken leg. She was on some little cart, but she had this big thing on her leg. And at some point, several people prayed for her. Now, people were dropping like bombs. And so I just decided, look, we're going to get you on one leg and set you on this chair. Now, everybody else move. Because she can't go out on the floor, but she's going to go out. So out she went sideways in that chair. And I prayed for healing. And so what happened was she had a dream, I think, Wednesday night or Tuesday night, one of those nights. She must have not ever tested it. She had a dream that she had gotten healed. But woke up the next day, not thinking about the dream, forgot to put all the stuff back on, and she had been healed. Her broken leg was healed. Mm. And that evening, she was cooking dinner for her whole family.
Mm.
You with me? Yep. Now, that's good stuff, right? Yeah. But my God, I'm going for more. Right? It's a larger room than that. I can take the longest to say the simplest stuff. You better pick up those amens out there. Hallelujah! Oh, what a word. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, this is Psalm 68. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Now listen to this. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. You see, one of the things that happens when we get in God's presence, we decide to take that whole lifestyle to a different level. We hang more in his presence. The scripture says, and the heavens drop at the presence of God. Well, we're in a place where the heavens want to drop in a more profound way. I've watched that happen this month. Just the heavens have dropped. And all the signs and wonders of heaven that come with his presence. The heavens drop at the presence of the Lord. You see, we're still after his presence. You know, his presence is the most important thing in the world. His presence, not his hand. But there's just something about my presence that my hand kind of comes with it. In his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If you get his presence and you're open to his hand, you get all that stuff too. But what happens when you get before the Lord, things in you that need to shift melt away like wax before the fire. Before the fire of God's extraordinarily life-changing, altering, upheaving love for us. Just the junk. He said, it only comes out by your faith is too little. Well, the things of the unbelief. He goes on, he says, so let the wicked perish before God. Those things in us that we need to repent of, that are behind the unbelief. You know, because sin makes me walk in unbelief because subconsciously I don't think God is, I deserve God to move. You understand that, right? That's how the enemy works. And so the wicked perish in the presence of the fire of God's love as we seek His presence, as we take that thing to a higher level. For you, it may be just 5 more minutes or 10 more minutes. But let's make a move in some direction. Now, I'm calling you to that because this is my prayer for me personally. But I don't want to go anywhere without all y'all. It really won't work real well. And I love what it says. And you say, well, Bishop, there's some big stuff in my life. Well, mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Mm. You got some mountain-sized stuff? Then get in the presence of the Lord. He'll melt it away like wax. You know how fast wax melts in the presence of God?
Pretty fast.
Pretty fast. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a word.
Like a king.
Preach it, brother. Preach it. Amen. I'm going to give you all some towels like Pittsburgh Steelers and you start raining. And so what happens is, if Jesus said to them, because of littleness of your faith, so something needed to shift in them. It wasn't that God didn't want to do it through them. He said, something's got to shift in you. You got to move from that littleness of faith thing. And so when we get in the presence of the Lord, those things that need to shift, shift. Things start melting like wax. God begins to purify our hearts. And blessed are the pure in they what?
See God.
But here's the thing. I hear people say sometimes that when you do things like go to a deeper place, the Lord told us, if you're going to go farther, and carrying the greater works anointing and carrying His presence, you got to go where?
Deeper.
Well, it's time, boys and girls. It's time. It's time.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. But what happens is, as we get in His presence, not only does He start creating shifts in us, but you know what? God shifts. He wants to shift. Let me show you. Look in John chapter 1. And I'm going to give you a couple of extras that go with this, just because you're all so nice and sweet. And you've amen and hallelujah. I'm going to give you little extras that won't cost us a lot of extra time. Hallelujah.
All right.
Amen.
Yeah.
This is the first miracle. As a matter of fact, when you get down to this miracle in verse 11, it says, this beginning of His signs He did in Cana of Galilee. The word beginning there is the word arch. It's the word arch, arching, overarching. This is the overarching miracle. You can't understand any of the other miracles or understand the miraculous heart of our God and what to expect unless you understand this, some basic principles about this miracle. Now, did you hear me? If you don't get some of the things in this miracle, you won't know what to expect from God in your situation or that situation you're trying to deal with, just your life, okay? So we're going to do a few little quick things. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited and His disciples to the wedding. Now, here's the first one. This is extra. This really isn't about the message, but I guess it is. If you've invited Jesus into a situation, do not dare evaluate the situation by just what you can see with your eyes and think with your head. Because His presence makes all the difference in the world. But you got to invite Him in. Can't be just you dealing with it or you trying to make it happen. Can't be your push and pull in life. This is in your own circumstances in life or if you're ministering to people. You need to understand, if you've invited Jesus into the situation, there's a presence there that totally transforms the reality of that situation and circumstance. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, dear ladies, we know what it means, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Jillian had this conversation all the time. Chuck, won't you clean that up? Oh, dear lady, my hour has not yet come. It's scriptural. So he tells this to Mary, and she just totally ignores him and says, the mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the head waiter, and they took it. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called to the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves good wine first. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor you kept in the good wine until now. In other words, everybody has good wine first, then the bad wine, but you save the best wine for last. This is the beginning of the signs. Here's the other thing. This is the lecture too, is that Jesus can transform anything. Stage 1 through 550 means nothing to Jesus.
Amen.
If he can make water into wine, he can transform anything. Amen?
Amen.
And he always does better than you thought he was going to do. He does exceedingly abundantly about anything we'd ever ask or imagine. And this is the other one, is that, and often he'll save the best for last. Mm-hmm. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't seem to be going in the way you think it's supposed to go. It's never too late. That's one of the arch principles. It's never too late. Just because he didn't do it the way the other person said they had it done in their life, it's never too late. He often waits and saves the best for last. Mm-hmm. Now, let me give you the two things that I think totally apply to what I'm trying to say to you about shifting. When Jesus told them to fill those water pots, it says they filled them to the brim. Mary said, just do what he tells you. It's a great principle. If we're going to have a major shift in our lives that positions us to carry a greater presence and greater anointing in this larger room environment God's called us to, we've got a purpose in our heart. We're going to do whatever he says. And we're going to offer him a brimful obedience. Not a half a pot obedience. No more holding back. No more holding back. We can't expect him to give it all if we absolutely refuse to give him all. Doesn't mean you won't keep giving, but all that we know right now, we're in serious times right now. Let me just tell you this. As a sanguine, I know it's serious and, oh no, not fasting. Oh, not more prayer. Oh no, not give up this. Oh my gosh. But this room over here that has his presence and fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore, I'm telling you to trade up. This is a better room than this one. It's because I don't want you to miss out. That's the sanguine in me that says, I don't want to miss out. I want to know the joy of these things happening, bigger things happening, more bigger. I want to carry a greater presence. I want to be struck with his presence. I want to be... I want to see the greater works he promised. We can't ignore that anymore. So we're just going to sit and wait for the bus to come? No. I'm going to stand out in the street so the bus is going to run over me and they're going to stop for me. So let's bring him a brimful obedience. That's a shift. So that's part of what happens when you get in his presence. He'll expose the fire of his presence will cause things to melt like wax if you're willing. Bring a brimful. Because a brimful obedience results in a brimful favor. It was filled to the brim, and when it turned to wine, it was filled to the brim. I don't want knee-deep water. I'm grateful for knee-deep water. I've lived where there was no water before at all. Thank God for ankle-deep water or knee-deep water, whatever level we're in, but I want the swimming in the water. For Selma and for us, right?
Amen.
I want us to come to the place, and God, may we get there quickly. So this is part of what I'll show you in a minute. Well, I'll just say the second thing that's important. Mary, Jesus looked at Mary and said, woman, dear lady, what about me? My time has not yet come. And she says to the people, well, just do whatever he tells you. And he did it. God's clock can be recalibrated by those who are closest to him. I'll say it one more time. God's clock can be recalibrated by those who are closest to him. And I want to get close enough to him that I can cause God to recalibrate his timing just because I want him to. You see, I believe God always wanted to. He's just waiting for somebody to move his heart. So you see, I believe he shifts too. I want to get there quicker. I thank God for where we've traveled. I thank God from where we've come to where we are. Aren't you?
Yep.
I'm so grateful. Amen?
Amen.
But I want to pick up the pace. I want us to get to those. I want to steward this one really well. And God says, okay, let's go to the next one. Steward that really well. Okay, let's go to the next one. You with me? I want to move his heart. You all know the story of Mary and Martha. And when Jesus saw Martha, he answered her question about the resurrection. But when he was confronted by Mary, he raised Lazarus from the dead. She influenced him, moved him to recalibrate God's clock. You hear me?
Amen. Yeah.
Therefore, my prayer is that as I put myself in a place where shifts are happening, there's changes going on inside of me, and it positions me to carry a greater presence and a greater anointing, that we as people will do that. That we'll move God's heart to accelerate our pace. So we're not seeing the things we're crying out for begin to finally happen 5 years from now, but happen in this season. Happen in this room. So we're going to do a few things. We did this years and years ago. We're going to do it again occasionally. I know the week of the 14th of March is a Saturday. So I guess the Sunday before would be what, the 6th or 7th, 8th? 8th? I'm going to ask you, we're going to have a church-wide fast. We're going to probably do this for often. And that from Sunday night dinner until Wednesday night after church eat dinner, we're going to do a 3-day fast. Just asking God to shift us. Just shift us, Lord. We don't want to be a people of little faith. We don't want a people to offer you half a barrel. We want to have brim-filled obedience. We want to be obedient people. We want the wax to be melted away. We don't want to be little of faith. We're going to make a shift so we can put ourselves corporately in a position so that we carry a greater presence and greater anointing. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to probably do that from time to time, maybe every month. Then you're under the law. I'm not going to know if you do or don't do it. Or maybe you can't. Maybe you're diabetic and you can't do certain things until you get healed. But, so give up something. Give up your favorite thing to eat, or give up TV. Oh, God. Oh, no. Give up Fox News. Oh, my God. Yes, it will make it easy.
It's out in the bank.
Amen?
Amen. Man.
Let's just go for it, boys and girls. Amen. It's time.
A different translation.
If we can somehow, thank God for what he's done. But if there's something we can do that creates shifts in us that causes God to recalibrate his calendar, his clock, let's go for it. Because you know why? I don't want to miss out anymore. You with me? In the spiritual realm, I don't want the chocolate fudge pie next year or 2 years. I want it now. Now. Now, Lord. Now. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. Did I keep my word?
Yeah.